welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
You excited when lives are being changed? Well, Brian's got an invitation for you. You didn't know that was being shown before you, did you, Brian?
What a great way to for an introduction to begin. You know, something like that reminds me of back in the 70s when I read a book called Run Baby Run by Nicky Cruz. And how he started out and what happened through his life and how many lives he's now transformed through Teen Challenge and other things. And God always seems to use things at work. And we might just be the small cog doing things in the community. But without that small cog, the whole machine doesn't work, you know, as it should. And so whatever we do, just remember, is to keep the whole thing going together for God. And part of that, for me, is the Street Angel work. 9 years we're coming up to in November since we started the training. And so it's just an invitation, really. Last year, I made a list out for our Dare to Dream. And I decided to go back to how many volunteers had actually helped with the work of the angels, Street Angels, Youth Angels, Safe Haven, Community Angels. And I didn't quite get the updated figures for the Youth Angels and Community Angels. But the names that I wrote down from when we started was 112 volunteers that have helped with the project since we started. And that's,
I'm on.
You know, that's got to be God, isn't it, when we ask people to volunteer. And so, yes, so that time of the year comes around again for angel volunteers. And we're starting the training on the 21st of November. It's a Tuesday evening. And it's one evening a week. We do so many weeks up to Christmas. We take a break and then start again in the January to finish off the training course. And so, yeah, if you're interested, the 21st of November, it's going to be here at the summit for 7:30 when the training begins. And so if you're at all interested in any of the Angel projects, then come and see me afterwards or come along to the training sessions and just see what God can do through you to keep the cog.
And these training sessions, they are actually mostly practical, aren't they? They're skills you need when you're doing
it. They are. I mean, Hannah is talking about some skills there for what she's doing with the youth work down south. And it's like listening skills. There's dementia training. It's very practical work, dementia training, first aid skills, radio procedures even with CCTV. So there's a lot of adult and child protection issues. All that sort of thing comes into your training program. So it is, you know, you do get well equipped, really, for the work that we do.
Well, they're all like that, really, apart from the first one, which is the one I do, which I would say is very practical. I basically remind us that our vision is taking the practical love of Jesus Christ to our community. Because it's easy, isn't it, when you're getting involved in first aid to forget why we're doing this. So we bring that in. It's very clearly to love people, but we are Christ-focused. We want this for the glory of God. Thank you, Brian.
So, yeah, come and see me after.
Praise God. These things cost time, they cost money, but, you know, with everything that God's saying to us at this time, it's not when we talk about asking and seeking and knocking and prayer and fasting, it's not just to do that with no action. You've got to find out, what is God calling me to do as part of that? I would disagree with you on one thing you said, Brian. Does anybody know what it was? The cogs of machines.
The what?
Cogs of machines. This remarkable gentleman is an engineer, so of course he thinks like that. Hallelujah. Yeah, I've said quite often recently, you are not a cog in a machine because there is no machine. There's life. How many of you have heard of Isaac Newton? Yeah, lots of people saying yeah. So 17th century scientists, a lot of that kind of thinking, well, praise God, we wouldn't have had enlightenment and everything else that happened subsequently without the likes of Newton and Descartes in the area of philosophy, changed the way the world thought. And we became much more mechanical. And it helped us to develop. And the sideline was we invented a new God called physics. Everybody says that, you know, unless it's proved by science, it's not true. It's actually not even science because it mostly misses out chemistry. It mostly misses out biological sciences. It's basically physics and its derivatives like engineering, which have achieved massive things, there's no doubt. But Newton's science was amazing, but it was just this big compared to a universe worth of understanding and knowledge. And for example, you probably learnt at school, even though it may be in a distant grey brain cell, Newton's three laws of motion, one of which was, for every action there is an opposite and equal reaction. And that's absolutely true for a very small range of physics. For life, it's nonsense. But we started to make our lives think like that. You know, that's why it's not a cog in a machine. It's every individual is capable and anointed of to do something enormous, because there's not an equal reaction to what we do. There's an exponential reaction. That's why Jesus said you need a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain, not a mountain of faith to move a mountain. You know, even you try and tell people that are meteorologists that you've got to have an equal reaction here to have an equal reaction over here. A small change in temperature or a small change in rainfall can have huge ramifications in another area of the world. So it's not true outside of physics, but sometimes we feel like that. So it's not true that you're a cog in a machine. You are a human being. You are life within a huge body of people. And someone's what may seem like a small contribution can have huge, huge, huge ramifications. It's the great analogy of the flap of the butterfly's wings causing a hurricane or something somewhere else, where someone was trying to explain this effect. Hallelujah. Why am I mentioning all that? Because it's exactly what I'm going to go on to say, actually. So, and I was even going to remind people of the cog in the machine. So it's quite, I thought, oh, that's funny. I'm just about to completely contradict Brian. It's a great analogy. It's one that's been used a lot, but it's not correct because it leaves us feeling small and insignificant. You can always replace a cog, but you're irreplaceable. You are completely and utterly irreplaceable, and you won't always have the same effect. You see, if you think mechanically, a machine, you need a new part to make that work. You can flick a switch to make that work. But if you're trying to heal a body as a doctor, you could try one medicine and it has completely unpredictable results, because everything is connected within that body and we're that kind of complexity. The genius of physics and mechanics is simplicity. Even though machines can be complex, there's a simplicity that has enabled us to achieve the triumphs of science and engineering that we've had. But as an analogy for life, it's rubbish, actually, because that's not what we're like. I'm not saying you were rubbish. I'm saying Isaac Newton is rubbish. No. He was a brilliant man. Hallelujah. So, I loved it earlier when the Youth Angels team were up here, all the people involved with Youth Angels. And, you know, I was saying I'm proud of their team. But actually, I'm also proud of our senior leadership, of Brian and Shona and Kate. And I am, I suppose, myself, because I'm part of that. Because did you notice they were all up here with that? You know, we don't believe that the youth and the children of the church tomorrow and for the people that haven't learnt enough yet. We value that. It's not just a training ground to make things better. I'm proud that our, because I'm just making the most of having found that scripture too and being able to say this now. I'm proud of Brian and I'm proud of Shona and I'm proud of everything that they do to make that happen, apart from all the other multiple things. But we've just focused on that at the moment. I'm really proud and I'm really happy with what they do. You know, despite our troubles. I thought that bit at the end was funny. That's Paul in the Bible. But there are troubles. We're working together. We're doing different things. We will always, you know, have events to overcome. This is why Jesus was teaching us to boldly persist. This is why God's teaching us to be shamelessly audacious. Will we apply again for more children in need funding? I don't know. Probably, because I've got all the stuff there right now. It's getting easier to do these days. But we will always be on the lookout for opportunities to use grants and things, because otherwise we're always looking in as well at the church. There is money out there. I mean, the community angels at this moment, they are funded, for example, because people want to fund these works because they see the difference that it's making in people's lives. So yes, we will still do things like that. But as always, you have to say, is this what we should still be doing? But I do believe there's a boldness and a persistence. And we are going to come up against difficulties in all that we do, whether it's a lack of funding or lack of time or all the other things. There's always things to push through. This is why God said to us, pray until, pray until, pray until. What? Why are you still praying when something hasn't happened? Well, because something hasn't happened yet. So there's an element of which we haven't achieved what we wanted to achieve or what we believe God has told us. And A discussion Shara and I had was making me think more widely about this area, because I'd already, by the time we had this discussion, God had already sort of talked to me about what I was going to say this morning and given me a couple of illustrations. And it fitted so well that, you know, you've got to keep your mind on and God focused, but be open to what God is saying within that focus and within that vision. And I was reminded, because again, I was thinking about this week, of Jonathan's unfinished word. You know, it was from Revelation. In fact, I haven't written that down, but I put it on my phone. So I'll read it from the translation he did. It's just trying to log me back into my bank so I can give again. Right, here we go. This was the bit that I noted down because I thought that's a word for us. From Revelation 3 verse 2, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." That's a bit of a fierce warning. "For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have heard, what you have received and heard, hold to it fast and repent." Why repent when you're doing something good? Because there's that sense of letting go. And I think what we're discovering is that I'm not letting go of things that God has said. And for me personally, one of the things that God said a while back, I have mentioned it recently, but I realized when God used this word, or Jonathan used the word, God through Jonathan, unfinished, that he was personally addressing me on this word that had been given to us by more than one person that I was embarrassed to keep sharing about because there wasn't the evidence of it in some ways. And that was this word, and even now I'm sort of feeling like, do I dare share it? But I'm going to. And that was when God spoke that this would be a church of 2,000 people. But if you look back, when we were meeting in that library, it seemed impossible to have a large building in the town centre. So this is no more impossible than that. And God said, "You've also diluted what I said to you." He said, because you started telling people when you do mention it, that means that we will be planting churches in other areas. And we will be planting church in other areas. He said, but I never told you that was part of the 2,000. So why are you telling people that? Because all he ever said was 2,000 in Scarborough. The rest is up to him. It's not for me to add to it. If he adds to it, that's absolutely fine. But he did say 2,000. I don't know how we're going to get them in here. We'll get the engineers on it. We need the people that can practically solve these issues. But no, seriously, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm not letting go of it. Amen. But it is unfinished. So for me, I had to repent of the fact that I wasn't really believing it anymore. It moved into the hope, but not the sure and fast hope, but the vague hope. That's a great word. That would be lovely to see that happen one day. So I leave that with you. You're looking extremely sceptical there, Ron, or doubtful, or not understanding. I'm not quite sure. It's a really interesting face you've got there. But he said 2,000, and he said in Scarborough. So that's interesting, isn't it? When, we don't know. Remember that Abraham waited 25 years for one, so... You've also always have to be in God's timing, but it's about not letting go. And God is digging up or revealing or giving us afresh again. It'll be personal promises in your lives and promises to us as a church. And for some of you, it'd be like, yeah, I'm going to repent that I've let go of that a bit. I'm going to take hold of that again. You know? And I'm going to take hold of it to see God's provision for it. And God's provision doesn't necessarily come in one specific way. You look beyond. So that's really where I wanted to go. And I wanted to mention the cogs in the machine because, and I really did, Brian, I wasn't making it up. I wanted to mention that because when you are part of something, you can feel like a cog in a machine that's just making it happen. But the principle is that you're not in a machine. Therefore, you're not a cog. You're bringing life and it's unique. Anybody can make a new cog. Nobody can make a new you. You are unique to this body, and what you have and what you bring and what you decide to do and what you pick up that you think's unfinished makes a difference far beyond what you think it could ever make. That's why God says, you know, you have your plans, but my plans are so beyond what you could possibly even imagine. Because there is no opposite and equal reaction. God doesn't believe that Newton's theories belong to the whole universe. And that is exciting. The small things we do through youth angels, street angels, meeting for prayer on a Wednesday morning, working in the hub, etc., etc. There's so many things, there's a long list. They may feel small at the time, but that could be the flap of the butterfly wings that causes a Holy Spirit hurricane. Because we're not cogs, because there is no machine. There is the body, there is life. And life reproduces itself. So as you do what seems apparently small, it begins to multiply. And multiply, and multiply, and multiply. And even what we do here, I mean, this, for some odd reason, nobody liked these chairs today. You're looking very lonely there. But we still love you. But, you know, 2,000 empty chairs when you've only got 150 out. Well, what do? You either give up or go on. You don't have any other option. You either pray until, or you go and eat pizza. Eating pizza sounds quite a good option if you like pizza. I don't, so that's an easier one for me. But pray until or eat chocolate, that might be more challenging. But no, there's always a choice. But those choices which can seem small, that's just the principle, can be that mustard seed that moves a mountain. Because we're not cogs. It's so funny that I was going to stress that. I almost thought, I don't think I'll mention that anymore. But I think it's important. Even all the ministry of the street angels, the effect multiplies. I suppose if I was a proper engineer and I understood things and I understood gear ratios, Brian would tell me, well, that is like gears, Paul, because you use a small cog and then that multiplies the reaction through the system. So, but it's life, not mechanics. So, let's just take a look. We will just take a look in Luke. I know that... You're thinking Luke again. Yeah, and I do mean Luke 11. The story God reminded me of in this was, and I got it in mind at the beginning of the week, and then it came up in discussions, and then I thought, shall I still share it? And I thought, yeah, I will. And the personal story really is one of when we went down to Rothie originally. So Kate and I were living in Leicestershire with our two boys, as they were then. And it's another story how we got called to go down to Rothie Bible College and join the what was happening down there. We were leading a church in Leicestershire. And I was also, well, at times a deputy and then a head teacher. Kate was a PA, so we both had really good jobs. But we felt that God was telling us to give that all up. And he was very clear about burning our bridges in the sense of that we couldn't walk back over the bridge to go back home again. We needed to know that if, when we did this, we were going into something new and we would not return to that place. Because when you've worked with a group and you've led a church, it was a church we started, leaving those people is actually really, really hard. And it would be easy to keep sort of returning there to be with them. And God was very clear to me, you need to enable the people that are going to start leading it. You can't just keep popping in and giving a bit more advice. They need to lead. They need to have that freedom. So that is what we did. But then we went down to Horsham. And in our heads, we had planned, we'd put our house on the market because we were blessed to be owning a house. And even buying that house had been a miracle. But I won't tell you that one today. Every house we've ever bought has been a miracle. It's amazing when you start to tell people your own story, you start to think, oh my, wow, God's done us so much. But so we were going to sell this house because in our head, it would be great because that's what we could then live on. We owed quite a bit of money because we'd restored this house from a shell, really. It had windows held together with gaffer tape, and it didn't have, the only running water was one tap in the kitchen, and it had no heating and all this kind of stuff, you know. So it was a big job, and the floorboards were rotten and full of woodworm. When we were buying it, people were saying, wow, you must really know DIY. And I used to say, not yet. I was reading books about it. I could have done with you then. But I did learn stuff, and we did put this house back together, and we built all sort of things in this house. But it meant that we got into debt over that, so we could sell the house, clear all that, and then live at Roffey on those proceeds. And then after Roffey, we would be able to, we'd just rent. We'd give up on the idea of having to own a house. And that was fine because we were going to seek first his kingdom and do what God called us to do. And he would provide, all of which is true. So we put our house on the market and it sold quite quickly. It came up and an offer was put in, an offer was accepted. And a little time after that, it fell through, which was a bit of a blow because we were expecting that money to be coming in to live on it. And do you know what? We put it up again, or it was still up, and it fell through. And we put it up again, and it fell through. And at that point, we began to get a lot of friends saying to us, you've not heard God. If it was God, your house would have sold by now. And you see, there's a really strong element of which you could see exactly what they were saying. But you can't just look at circumstances. You can look at circumstances. You can review circumstances. But you've also got to hold on to, well, what do I believe? What do I hold on to? What is it that God has said? And we believe God had told us to sell our house. So we kept it on the market. And it sold a fourth time and then it fell through. And it sold a fifth time and then it fell through. I think in the fifth time, the person that was actually buying it was incredibly sad. The guy that was trying to buy the house went into a hospital for a minor operation and died under anaesthetic. And by this time, even the estate agent was saying, I don't think your house is meant to sell. I've never had this situation. This is terrible. And each time we had to, well, maybe we've got this wrong. But we didn't think we had. And it was difficult by now to, because a lot of people that were around us would say, well, man, maybe you've got to go back to the place then and live in your house again. And we think, but that was so clear that we weren't to go home. Maybe, what's going on? Do you know, it went up for sale a sixth time and it fell through. Well, these were six offers. These weren't sort of six interested. This is the offers. This is the people that put in an offer and it's been accepted and you're moving towards the exchange. And some of them, it was quite a long time happening. And we got to the point in Horsham, and I'm really truncating several stories, where God then said to me, because we knew we were going to be there, and we were going to buy a house in Horsham. So obviously we needed this house to sell. We would no way have been able to buy a house if we hadn't had this house by this point. But now God was revealing sort of the next stage in his plan. And even the purchase of this next house is a story I don't have time to tell you. Maybe I will do sometime. Some of you will know it, but it's an amazing story of applying for a mortgage when you're not on an income and getting it. So we've got a house. We're looking at a house, but we've got to sell ours. Do you know what? In this last incident, when we needed it to sell at that point to be able to buy, the seventh people that came along, they were really desperate to get into it. They really wanted it. They'd sold their house. In fact, they were so desperate that we had to come up with a special arrangement through solicitors whereby they put this offer in. But a week later, they moved in to kind of rent. It wasn't called rent. Rent the house for a month before completion happened. So in the end, when the people came along who God had sent, it took a week. And then obviously it didn't complete for another month, and then it was ready to move into the next one. We were right to put it on the market, but God wanted to teach us that sometimes you have to persist. Sometimes you have to persist and persist and persist. And it's difficult, isn't it, to determine when you're just being presumptuous and when you're in faith. I wish I had a lovely little smart rule to tell you, but there isn't one. It's life. We have to learn. We have to take the wisdom of friends around us, godly friends around us, trying to discern whether they're speaking with faith or just speaking, yeah, that doesn't look right, look how badly that is going, sort of thing. And we've just got to determine, because the friends that speak to us, they can be great, wise friends as well. You know, I'm talking about imaginary friends here. I'm not trying to point out anybody specific, any specific incident in my life. I'm just saying, generally, all of us can have friends that will say things to us, and it can be contradictory to what God's saying. If there was just an easy, simple rule, I'd give it to you. There isn't one. It's complex. It's not just a switch. That's it. This is happening. Sometimes it's muddy and messy, and you've got to think, well, this is what God's taking. This is where God's taking us. And this is why God said, boldly persistent. Which obviously is here in Luke. You see, what I mentioned on Thursday night, we had a great prayer meeting Thursday night. Just people really, really praying. Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's another word, actually, about this place being a certain place. The first reference to certain place, when it's translated into English, is in Genesis, when Jacob sees the angels ascending and descending on the heavenly stairway. And it's always intriguing, isn't it, that the angels are ascending and descending. They're on earth and they're going to heaven and back again. And there's all sorts of ways to look at this and study it and get into it. But on one simple level, you've just got the element of they're taking the prayer requests of the people of God into heaven and coming back with the answers. I know that's a very naive and simple way to look at it, but I like that way. But there's definitely, they're taking from here and coming back from heaven. And that is the certain place. It's a place of thinness, if you like. It is a place where you are close to heaven. This is a certain place where our prayers make an incredible, it's not an opposite and equal reaction, you see. The prayers that we make, especially as we step up boldly and courageously, the difference of those prayers can be exponential. They move mountains. We might be struggling to have faith, but they will move mountains. Because this is a certain place. There's many places that are like this, but this is what we have. This is what we will hold on to. This is what we will expect. And I'm nearly at the end of what I'm going to say today, because we're running out of time. Yeah, I'm just wondering where I was going to go next. I'll go here. Still in Luke 11, but just slightly beyond where we've gone before. So Jesus has taught on prayer. You've got to keep asking. You've got to keep knocking. You've got to keep seeking. If you ask a father for a fish, the father's not going to give him a snake. Instead, the father wants to give you all good things. In Luke here, give you the Holy Spirit, which is the center of all good things. And then Luke takes it on to, you see, Luke takes it on in the context of prayer. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Others said, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is among those, sorry, getting my words completely mixed up. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, or by Satan, if you want it in modern parlance. And if by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks at him and overpowers him, he takes him away from all his armor on which he'd relied and distributes the plunder, or distributes the spoils, as it says in another translation. I think it's very interesting, because that's quite an obscure, you know, as I've read that, you've probably been saying, how do I get my head around all that passage? And we could talk on that for a long time, but we're not going to. It's very interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is teaching on prayer and the gospel goes straight into addressing the demonic. Because as soon as you start encouraging a church into prayer and fasting, of course the demonic will try and discourage the people from prayer and fasting. They won't come directly very often and encourage, you know, and come against that prayer. They'll come in other ways. They'll bring lies and disruption and fallings out and a lack of trust and fear, as was mentioned. Was that? Oh, that was in the video, wasn't it? Fear is that powerful thing that stops people from walking into what God has for them. It can come out as anger, but it might just as well come out as a complete lack of engagement with what actually God does have for you, but to step becomes too fearful. That doesn't judge anybody. I'm not criticizing anybody for being too fearful. What we want to do is help those people to be able to step forward. Judgment just adds to what the devil wants to do. It's just more discouragement. There's no condemnation for being afraid. We just need to pray for greater boldness to overcome that fear. Because it's something personally I find, I don't know what the word is, distressing. It's horrible when you've got people, lovely people, wonderful people, full of God, but you see them not quite stepping into what God has for them because they're afraid. It's a really nasty weapon of the enemy. Never get cross with the people, get cross with the enemy. You know? Because he's the one causing it. Or at least he's taking something that's in us and magnifying it. So yeah, we've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about fasting. We've been talking about praying until. We've been talking about being shamelessly audacious. We've been talking about boldly persisting, such as in my house cell story. That's just a personal story to illustrate. But don't be surprised if there's resistance to that. Because this prayer and this fasting, us standing together, us being family, us going beyond fear, it's going to mean that more and more people learn to understand and learn to hear and have the opportunity to come to know Jesus. So Jesus has this same resistance, but he points, as he says, the finger of God, the power of God is the finger of God, to release the kingdom, and this person is completely set free. And he says this obscurish stuff in some ways. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. Who's he referring to? The demonic. Particularly Beelzebul in this case, because that's what they've just said to him. So he's saying that the demonic is strong. And you can't overpower him and you can't take away his armor until someone stronger attacks and overpowers him. But someone stronger has come. His name was Jesus. He has overcome him. He has disarmed him. He's taken away his armor on which he'd relied. And he has distributed the spoils of the enemy. The enemy tries to grab some of those spoils back. But we're not having it. You shall not pass. We will not allow the enemy to go and steal from us what belongs to us and what God has given to us. Whether it's a word, whether it's a prophecy, a promise, actual finances, health. We're going to stand against these. I spoke to a young man right at the end of Deeper last week who came to me with a story of what had happened at this just before. He'd come from another place. When he was born with cataracts in his eyes, so he couldn't see very well because of these cataracts. When he was 21, he had an operation and the cataracts were removed, which improved his eyesight, but it was still very poor because the eyes had been so badly damaged by the cataracts. And so he was under a doctor, he was obviously under his optician, but glasses weren't really that helpful in such a way as well that therefore he couldn't drive because he couldn't see clearly enough, even with glasses, to be able to drive. And he was one of the guys we prayed for. You remember we prayed for, there was the one obvious guy, but we prayed for more with sight issues, blindness. This guy was telling me, I was completely healed at that conference. The doctors told him he's healed, the opticians told him he's healed, and he's now driving. But we have to be persistent. I cannot tell you how many times I have prayed for people and they're not healed. Wouldn't you agree, guys? How many people have you prayed for and not seen anything? Yeah, but we're going to keep going. Are you going to keep going? Because there will be more and more and more and more. The only sure way to fail is to never do it in the first place. If you don't, well, you'll never succeed either, but that's, you know, but you won't fail. Well, I suppose that's... Never fail? You can't. You have failed. If there's something before you and you don't step out, you're obviously not going to succeed, so I guess that's failure. If you're challenged by what Brian said about joining one of the teams, the only way you can find out whether you're going to succeed at that is to give it a go. The only way you'll know whether you could be in part of the worship team is to give it a go. Maybe you don't feel very confident about prayer, but you've looked at what Shona does on a Wednesday morning with running the prayer group and thought, yeah, but I don't know if I'm good enough. You don't know unless you go. It's only a mustard seed, though. That's all you need. For massive effects. It's fine. All right, very last bit. Not going to preach from this. I just want to leave it with you. Because having gone on to that part where Jesus addressed the demonic, let's put it in the context of Paul's teaching later on in Ephesians. You'll know this well, but just listen to it as I read it. This is from the Amplified. Put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. You shall not pass! For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are real. What army, imagine if there's two armies fighting and one army says, oh, I don't really believe in this battle anymore. Let's sit down and have a picnic. The opposition is not going to say, oh, they're not fighting us anymore. Let's go home and sleep. They would slaughter them. So you can choose not to believe in this, but you're putting yourself greatly at risk. Or you can say, they may be a massive force arranged on the hills, but I have a mustard seed that's going to demolish the hills. You have the whole hosts of heaven behind you. When you stand before the enemy, they can look fierce, they can look powerful, they can look horrible. But what they see behind you is far, far, far more terrible in a greater holy way. They don't just see you. Anyway, back to this, because I did say I wasn't going to preach on it. A few comments. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God. We know this so well, but we need it now. So that you may be able to successfully resist. I like the successfully that's reminded there in the Amplified. It's not just resist and fail, it's successfully resist and stand your ground. Like Gandalf, as we saw on the video the other day. Stand your ground in the evil day of danger. What's the evil day of danger? Every day! The enemy can come against you. But you're not in danger because you're with Jesus. But without Jesus, it's a day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, stand firm in the place, fully prepared, immovable and victorious. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am immovable and victorious. You might say that with a lack of faith. You might say that with doubt. You might say that with a tremendous, yes, this is true. But you only need a mustard seed for to be immovable and victorious. If you manage to say it to somebody, you're there. You've got it. You'll not be pushed off the bridge by the great fiery monster. So, says Paul, stand firm and hold your ground. Having tightened the wide belt of truth, of personal integrity and moral courage around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, an upright heart before God, and having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with a firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. Above all, church, lift up the protective shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because the enemy will accuse you. He will deceive you. He will tempt you. He will lie to you. He will cause fear to come upon you. It is the enemy that inspires evil thoughts, confusion, condemnation, doubt, fear, unbelief, laziness, complacency, despair, discouragement, and encourages our fleshly desires. So he shall not pass. We don't need to feel condemned and judged because that list will include some stuff we've done or are doing or been involved in. All we need to do is turn to Jesus and say, your blood means I am forgiven. I repent of that. I repent of the unfinished works. I repent before you because I have to repent publicly because I have publicly sinned that I have let go of that 2,000 people vision and I have been embarrassed by the word of God that God gave me. I have allowed situations and circumstances to crowd out my belief. I didn't do that when we were trying to sell that house, which was called Church House, by the way. Just throw that in there. I didn't do that then, but I mustn't do it with that 2,000 either. Amen, amen, amen. And I had. So I'm sorry before you. I've already repented to God. I'm going to hold that. Why am I reluctant to share it? Because I don't want people to be disappointed. Sometimes people have trouble coping with unfulfilled promises. But I believe God is equipping this congregation as I look around to learn how to live with unfulfilled prophecy and unfulfilled promises because you know you are praying until it happens. You are holding on to that word until it happens. And anything that is unfinished is only unfinished in time. In God, in eternity, it is already finished and I'm taking hold of it and I'm having it. If it's sickness that comes against you like that guy with cataracts but haven't been healed properly, then you come against it until it's dealt with, until it's healed. We will not give up. We're not letting the enemy cross the bridge in Lord of the Rings terms. Hallelujah. We will be shamelessly audacious and boldly persistent. We will, from Isaiah 62, I will not keep quiet. I will not rest. But that's not just me. We're all saying that individually, but not just as individuals, as the community that we are. We won't stand as individuals, but we will stand as the body of Christ. That's why the enemy likes to sneak people away from the body. Because then he's got more chance of taking them out. He will not take any of you out. You will not detach yourself. You will not listen to the fear. You will not listen to the deception. He will lie to you. He will gossip to you. He will try and spread things about others in the community. We will reject it all. Let it be known that everybody in this room is a believer in Jesus and they're basically a right decent person. That's why they're sitting here. Sometimes we think we forget that. They're all right. They're nice people. They're good people in God. But not just in God. That sort of gets away with it. They're good people in God, but actually they're really nasty. No, there's nobody here like that. Not at the moment, anyway. Hallelujah. We love one another. We do. We're learning how to get better at it. But we do love one another. That's all I've got to say. It's been a good morning. Great story from Hannah. Great to stand with the youth angels. Great to remember all the people that serve. Great to be proud of our senior leadership team. Pray for them. If there's a front line, it's your senior leadership team. When you stand up, like Brian and Sharon and I have done, and Kate and I have done, and of course the church leadership team with Adrian and Dan, do you know why they're not here this morning? Because their daughter had a head-on collision with a deer going home this morning, so they've gone to help her. Are they going to give up now? Of course they're not. She's fine, the car's not. The car's can be fixed. She's all right. But they're going to be with her. In fact, Den's taken her back home to Hull and Adrian was waiting for the breakdown truck to come. There's always going to be things like that. And I'm not talking about demonizing everything that happens like that, because then you just get in a stupid mindset. There is just life. But I'm going to go beyond those things. I'm not going to be distracted by a broken washing machine or a cooker that doesn't work or because my pockets feel empty and I haven't been able to buy enough for my wife or my husband or the kids or whatever it is. If we seek first his kingdom, God will give us all these things as well, even if it doesn't look like it on paper. You know, when Kate and I were first married, we were blessed. We had a house to live in. But we were eating lentils all the time. Kate and I had a row because I bought what was then called a marathon bar because it could have brought a loaf of bread. We had nothing. Oh, I'm so blessed now. But if you look on paper, I'm not, in a way. You know, you sort of think, how? That doesn't work. The figures coming in don't match the figures going out, but still it's there. I'm not in debt. Well, I have a bit of a mortgage left. But wow. Do you know what happened when we went to Rothy and we sold our house? And it all obviously went into the next house. But our original plan, if you remember, was to pay the debt off. Because while we were at Rothy, and this is the end, while we were at Rothy, we had to pay for the mortgage on the house that we'd left at home. We had to pay rent on a property where we were living in Horsham. We had to live. And so we were paying insurance on two houses. Council tax almost on two houses. One kicked in after a while. We couldn't have done that on the salaries we were having from as a head teacher and a PA. We didn't have the money to pay for two houses, especially one in Horsham. So we did it when we had no income whatsoever. And in that year of having no income, although God provided, obviously, income in different ways, we paid off all the debt. How does that happen?
Only in God.
Only in God. We look back at the year and said, how did we? We weren't even planning to pay it all off. It just happened. I mean, it was a tough year. My son Tom said we were like the National Health Service. Not enough investment and badly deteriorating. We had cars we couldn't fix and, you know, clothes that were getting very thin and stuff like that. So we lived very frugally. But wow, what a year. I wouldn't like to be back there, though. You say, well, once God's taught, you can do it all the time. Yeah, but I don't want to. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I could tell so much more personal story. I mustn't, because it's been a long morning with all the extra things we've done. But it's been a really good morning. Hannah, how long are you around for a week? Okay, make sure you get a chance to talk to Hannah. It's great to have you home. But go and do the mission and have an adventure. And don't forget to talk to Brian if you're interested in Street Angels, Youth Angels, Community Angels, Safe Haven training. Very practical, very useful. Or indeed, talk to anyone if you're thinking, actually, I could get involved with that. Whether it's house group, house church, rather, or whether it's something else that happens in this building. Have an absolutely awesome week. See you Thursday if you can make it. But you are a blessed people.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.